Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, October 3rd. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer Sarah is off today. Thomas is doing an outstanding job filling in. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you on this first Monday of October, the traditional month of the Holy Rosary. And in October, the Catholic Church in the U.S. celebrates Respect Life Month. And of course, we continue watching the aftermath of Hurricane Ian, which has left behind just unbelievable devastation in parts of Florida and the Carolinas. I want to bring in our Morning Air news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what is the latest with the search and recovery efforts from Hurricane Ian here this hour?
Well, John, sadly, the death toll for Florida and the Carolinas now with storm-related deaths up to 80. Rescues continue. Several thousand folks have been rescued. The Coast Guard, Kevin Lundy, says they've helped save well over 400 people in Florida, not to mention 150 pets.
Most of our focus at the moment is getting people who are stranded in flooded areas or can't get access to essential services and transporting them to where they can get that.
Lee County in southwest Florida, very, very hard hit. Of course, we've seen the photos, the pictures of the bridges wiped out to Sanibel Island as well as Pine Island. Folks being evacuated still off those spots or necessary supplies being brought in partially to those who still want to remain behind. But great devastation there. Just it continues and still flooding to deal with in central Florida with all that rain, John.
Absolutely. And, you know, we were talking before the show. It really hits home when you've actually been to some of these places. I've been to Naples. I've been to the pier there, the beautiful pier right on the ocean. I've been to Myrtle Beach just recently with my family for my son's baseball tournament and saw that pier also that has been severely damaged. So we're with the people in both the Carolinas and in Florida who are going through such a difficult time. And let's not forget the people of Puerto Rico. I understand the president is going to be visiting Puerto Rico today as well.
Yeah, the president and first lady will be there. Still parts of Puerto Rico without power. And elsewhere in the region, too, Cuba struggling with power. And about two-thirds of the power has come back on in Florida. But that leaves a lot of people in the dark still.
And it was also good to see the Holy Father, Pope Francis, remembering and praying for all the victims, all the people in Florida and the Carolinas.
That's right. He said, I'm close to the people of Cuba and Florida who've been affected by a violent hurricane.
Well, this morning, we're blessed to be able to go to Ave Maria, Florida. We're joined live this morning by Dave Sadlowski, a Catholic U.S. veteran who lives, about 25, 30 miles from Naples in Ave Maria. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Good morning.
Dave, what are you seeing on the ground in Ave Maria this morning after all the devastation that we've seen in southwest Florida?
Well, it's not worth spending much time talking about Ave because we really were very, very lucky. We had gusts maybe up to around 70, possibly 75 miles an hour. Did have high winds over 40 for many, 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 many hours. But I did a 10-mile bike ride yesterday just to see what was going on. And I saw one palm tree down. Otherwise, we've done very well. Never even lost power. Just lost Wi-Fi for, I think, a day. It's all back up now. So we're in very, very good shape. I do have two close friends in Cape Coral and in Naples. So I'm pretty aware of what's going on there. The friend in Naples is about 3 or 4 miles from the beach area, from downtown. They did okay. She, believe it or not, she did not get water in her house, but many, many homes on her street got inundated with water. And so they're in a recovery mode. They have power back. By the way, the person I know in Naples worked. She's real estate for life, and she's the one that sold my house in Cape Coral and got me this house in Ave Maria. So there, Naples downtown is in very bad shape.
We saw the images, Dave. We saw it looked like a river in downtown. I was just there last summer. It's such a beautiful area. Normally, those lakefront, or I should say, oceanfront homes right there on the beach are magnificent. And I got to believe that just about every single one of them has been damaged.
Oh, it has to be. I mean, the water was so deep right off the ocean. The storm surge was catastrophic in some of those areas. I saw a video, and I'm sure everybody's seen these things, but a reporter at on the third floor of a condo and is taking a video of a very large dumpster that was in the water floating like a battleship and moving quite fast because of the winds. And that was right downtown Naples, or nearby downtown Naples. Marco Island, too. I'm not that familiar what happened down there. I'm sure they're still having major things. But the big focus really are those barrier islands. They just got leveled. Sanibel Captiva, Fort Myers Beach, which Fort Myers Beach is a town, but it's an island, and it got wiped out. The area on Pine Island is just they were all devastated, and how that's going to come about, you know, it's really hard to get your arms around it right now, because you got to do the assessment as you're going out and doing recovery, and that is it's a double-edged sword that you're trying to work with. As it's swinging, you know, you got to try to focus as to where you can. I'm actually looking at the LCEC electrical outages, and LCEC is Lee County Electric Cooperative. And for Cape Coral, they're still almost completely out with power. There's 88,847 customers out, and there's only little over 5,000 have power. Both Pine Island and Sanibel, as you would expect, are zero. They have no power out there. I am actually on my way to the friend that I have in Cape Coral to help him with some damages, to do some temporary repairs on his house today. I'll be driving over to Cape Coral.
I wish I could join you, Dave. I have a very close friend, best man at my wedding, who lives not far from Ave Maria. They're just in the outskirts of Naples. So it is at home for so many people. A lot of good folks from all over the country stepping up, trying to do whatever they can to help out in the rescue effort. I know there's been at least 3,000-plus rescues already. What do you see as the biggest needs for the people there in the area?
Wow, that's a hard one to come around to, because just to give you a little history here. When it hit here, my friends out of Cape Coral were able to drive to me and spent 2 days at my house. When they went back, they expected to see total devastation. It was interesting. Cape Coral, the water, and I'm sure closer to the shorelines, it was worse. But the water came into the canals. I think since you've been here, you're familiar with the canal systems on the coast. Anyway, the water came up right to the bottom of their house foundation. That's still deep, very deep. In fact, the friend I'm talking about that I'm going to go help had a 50-foot sailboat in their backyard at the end of the storm. But they're doing okay. What they really would need to get power back on. And that, I think, it would be a big relief to most people. And of course, from the outside, if you're standing, you know, somewhere and you want to donate something, you're not going to donate electricity. That's going to be something that the cooperative is going to have to just, and they're working incredibly hard. It may be more than this now. The last update I had was 42,000 line workers that are from here and from other states that are doing restoration. So it's, I honestly think the supply side for just sustenance on a daily basis is okay. I hate to sound trite, but and it's not trite, it's powerful, is prayer.
No question about it. At the end of the day, that is what we need the most. Dave, I really appreciate you being with us. Thank you for your service to our country as a veteran. You're a brother in the Lord, and keep up the good work helping out whoever you can. Thanks so much for being with us from Ave Maria, Florida.
Thank you.
Many blessings to you. We begin in prayer, precisely, praying a memorare in a special way for all the people of Florida, and let's not forget the people of the Carolinas and Puerto Rico, the Dominican Republic, and Cuba, all who have been affected by hurricanes here in the last couple of weeks. So we pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can always find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. I want to switch gears. Now, how many of you have heard of Mark Hauck? He made national headlines after over 25 to 30 heavily armed FBI agents stormed his home at dawn on September 23rd, scaring the daylights out of his family, pointing guns at his head, and then arresting him in front of his wife, Ryan Marie, and their seven beautiful young children. Hauck is alleged to have violated the Federal Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, commonly known as the FACE Act, outside of a Pennsylvania abortion facility back in October of 2021. Tucker Carlson spoke to Mark's wife, Ryan Marie Hauck, on Fox News last week.
I mean, it's hard to even express the victimization and, you know, how traumatized we all are due to this unnecessary thing that happened to us, you know. So
how many FBI agents would it's hard even to imagine, given that neither you nor your husband nor any of your seven children been charged with a violent crime or accused of violence. How many FBI agents with guns would you estimate showed up at your house?
It had to have been 20, 25, 30. I mean, we have a large property. My entire front yard, you could barely see it. It was covered with at least 15 big trucks and cars. And there were, you know, like I said, 20, 25, 30 men, women, completely in jackets with shields and helmets and guns, and they were behind cars. It was, I mean, something I never would expect to see on my front lawn. It was crazy.
If you think that this sounds outrageous and over-the-top behavior by a weaponized FBI, you are not alone. Joining us live from the Chicago area this morning for more perspective on defending this pro-life family man who was arrested by FBI agents is attorney Peter Bream, vice president and senior counsel at the Thomas More Society. Good morning, Counselor Peter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Hey, thank you, John. Great to be here.
Peter, for those who aren't that familiar with this case, tell us about Mark Hauck and how this pro-life family man has had to deal with just an unbelievable situation.
Well, and the incidents that led up to that outrageous and reckless raid by the FBI started back in October of last year. So that was roughly October 13th of 2021. Mark Houck was there. He has been at this clinic. This is the primary clinic in Philadelphia, the primary Planned Parenthood. He was outside praying with his 12-year-old son. Mark will do some sidewalk counseling. His son will pray. And at that time, the alleged victim walked away from the gates to the abortion clinic, roughly 50 or 100 feet away to where Mark and his son were standing. There were no patients around. And he stands next to Mark's son, harasses him. Mark tells him to get away. He begins to go away. And then an altercation ensues when the gentleman, the alleged victim, turns back. And so our contention is that very clearly this alleged victim is actually the aggressor. Well, the alleged victim ended up on the ground, says he got a scrape in his arm. He tries to get the Philly DA to prosecute. Prosecutor won't take the case. He then files a private criminal complaint, which is a process they have in Pennsylvania. That proceeds. They have continuations. He won't show up. The alleged victim won't show up. The judge finally throws the case out. That is where it should have ended. Instead, the Department of Justice, and we found out later, it was actually the Department of Justice from Washington, D.C., not the local folks in Philadelphia. D.C. pushed a prosecution of Mark Houck. They have woven this narrative that somehow an altercation on a sidewalk becomes a federal crime just because it was somewhere in the vicinity of an abortion clinic. That's not the law. First off, if there were a crime committed, it would have been dealt with in the local courts. Instead, they threw it out. And the only way you get to federalization of this, this action is if you are trying to stop abortion in some way. Classic case is, and we have clients who've done this, they do a sit-in that blocks the doors to the abortion clinic or what have you. That is what that particular federal crime is meant to deal with. What Mark did was not a crime at all, and it has absolutely nothing to do with federal government.
It's hard to understand, Peter, that if the local Philly DA refused to press charges, then why the over-the-top raid on a family and a family man? Why do you need 25 to 30 armed guys to intimidate a family?
And when the federal government started looking at this case, Mark got something called a target letter. And that's what they do when they have a grand jury and you are a target or potential target. He then called us and we put a senior former federal prosecutor on the matter. It was 15 years putting very, very bad people behind bars as a federal prosecutor. He corresponded with the U.S. Attorney's Office, made a few calls to them. The target letter said, we want to talk to your attorney. So we attempted to talk. No response. We have a letter that we had sent in June of this year where we said, number one, you have no case. In fact, the Thomas More Society attorneys, had won 3 years ago a case on similar facts where there were two physical altercations. And what the judge said was, look, if it's not about abortion, if it's a pro-life sidewalk counselor and an abortion escort just fighting for position on a sidewalk, that's not about abortion. That's just because you're in each other's grill and people are going to make contact. And so we said, look, you've got no case. But number two, if you decide to indict, even though you have no case, we will present Mark in response to a summons, which is the way that it's done in the federal system. The next response we got was, we have your client in custody. And that is where we were on Friday a week ago, where somewhere between 20 and 30 federal agents show up, guns drawn in Mark's face, his children at the top of the stairs, seeing this scene, screaming, unable to process this. His wife is wondering what in the world is going on, and they drag him away. And so that is where now members of Congress are outraged. We, for the Thomas More Society's part, our part is to defend Mark. And so we've set up a website, defendlifetoday.com. We have retained the best criminal defense attorney in Philadelphia, one of the best in the country, to ensure that Mark Houck gets the finest legal representation available. We've got our whole team on it. but we are also bringing in the local ace. And I got to tell you, I don't know if the U.S. Attorney's Office or the federal government generally realized that we would do this. Maybe they thought they could roll Mark, you know, a guy who, you know, he's a Catholic evangelist. He has a Catholic men's group called the Kingsmen. He gives speeches. You know, this is not a rich family. So maybe they thought they could roll him, but we're going to make sure they don't.
If you see the photos and the images of his family, they had this beautiful family with all these kids, four young girls and three boys. I mean, they look like right out of a Hollywood movie. And it's hard to believe that the FBI could be so callous under Attorney General Merrick Garland. It just so seems like it's becoming so much more politicized and weaponized. They seem to be hell-bent on making examples of the average American citizen that don't align politically with the current Biden administration and with the pro-life cause, with a Catholic perspective.
And John, I got to tell you, so all of these other raids that we've seen, they were on, say, President Trump. They were on members of his administration. You know, folks that had really gotten into the political scene. We have not seen this sort of show of force against peaceful Catholic Christian pro-life leaders up to this point. I mean, this is the sort of thing, John, I mean, you or I could expect to have this treatment of us at the front door. And so it's the sort of, you know, it really hits home. And what I am heartened by is that Senator Chuck Grassley, so a couple of members of Congress sent out letters at first, but Senator Grassley waited. He actually did a bunch of research. They interviewed our attorneys and others, put together a very detailed letter to Merrick Garland. And it asked the sort of pointed questions that, at least if I were the Attorney General, I would not want to be on the other end of. Because this AG, earlier this calendar year, said we are de-escalating our federal law enforcement initiatives, put in place policies for this. And so, you know, Senator Grassley, very respected senior senator, along with a bunch of other senators, have asked very particular questions about that as to, why wasn't there de-escalation when it came to Mark Houck, a guy who has no criminal record and has no, you know, no history of violence in any way, shape or form, much less, you know, why would you need to do it in front of his wife and seven kids? He goes out to the abortion clinic, you know, roughly every Wednesday or so. So you could have picked him up then, frankly, you know, with an agent or two and just, you know, said, please come with us. Or you could have had the courtesy of allowing, you know, allowing us to present him, which is what almost always happens in cases like this. Why use the federal resources to arrest a guy when he's willing to come downtown, you know, without you taking him?
Well, Peter, obviously, a lot of folks are supporting this family, Mark Houck and his wife, Ryan Marie, and the children. How can people step up and help out and donate to this cause? Because obviously it's going to cost a lot of money to defend him.
And that's defendlifetoday.com. You can get updates on the case. You can support it. Again, we've got our whole Thomas More Society team on this. You know, we know how to defend FACE cases, this Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances case. But we really want to make sure that we give Mark every advantage possible. And so getting the best criminal defense attorney in Philadelphia, because the strategy is this. If we can beat the Department of Justice here in a high-profile case, hopefully we can stop them from doing this anywhere else to any other peaceful sidewalk counselor. And with that, by doing that, we truly can help to ensure that this veil of fear that is over our folks gets lifted. DefendLifeToday.com.
A terrifying attack on civil liberty and human rights. Counselor Peter, as always, I so much appreciate your perspective. Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us this morning.
Hey, great to chat, John. Take care.
Thanks, Peter. Attorney Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Terry Marcroft, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. She'll join us to discuss her book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption, A Loving, Positive Response to an Unplanned Pregnancy. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Monday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
So speak life.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on this first Monday of the month of October. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, here at the start of Respect Life Month, I want to talk about the beauty of adoption. The Supreme Court decision overturning Roe v. Wade in June has brought this issue, this very important issue, to the forefront once again. It also underscores in so many ways the either-or nature of the alternatives today. Women facing unplanned pregnancies choose between abortion and often single parenting. As an adoptive father myself of a now 15-year-old young man, I can tell you firsthand that adoption has absolutely changed the life of my wife, Cindy, and I forever. Joseph Dominic is our gift from heaven, from above, that it landed on our laps in miraculous fashion, I believe, through the intercession of St. John Paul II. Joining us live from San Jose, California, is author Terry Marcroft to give us a refreshing new look at the options for women facing an unplanned pregnancy and to tell us why adoption can now be embraced as a loving, positive response. Terry is the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good, an organization founded to promote adoption as a viable option for women facing unplanned pregnancies. Good morning, Terry. Thanks so much for getting up early first thing this morning there on the West Coast to join us to be able to be with us here on the show.
Good morning, John. It's a great way to start the week. Thank you.
Terry, first of all, what inspired you to write your book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption?
So like you, John, I was blessed with an adopted child. And so my husband and I were able to adopt it. It's now 23 years ago. And our adoption story is, you know, in some respects, it's unique, but in general, it has led me to see, number one, how few women choose adoption when they're facing an unplanned pregnancy, and number two, how little people know about how adoption really works these days, because it's changed so much over the last few decades.
In the past, I had heard that there's somewhere, and again, not exact numbers, but around 2 million folks that are looking to adopt. They can't have a baby. They can't conceive naturally, and they would do anything to have a child, but they're waiting to adopt.
Exactly. It's about 2 million couples in the United States, right, who are hoping and waiting and praying to be able to adopt. And so if more of the women who are facing unplanned pregnancy at least gave some consideration to adoption as an option for them, it could turn out to be a beautiful outcome for everybody involved. So that's really the nature of getting off of this either or choice that it has to be either abortion or parenting, because so many of these young women, especially if they're in their teen years, they're truly just not ready to parent. So offering another alternative that is actually a feasible, doable, practical, and healthy alternative is really beneficial nowadays, you know, because otherwise we're just telling people what not to do, and it's much more helpful to come with some kind of a solution.
Now, your nonprofit organization, Unplanned Good, obviously advocates for adoption. Why do you think that now more than ever it's important to put this issue front and center, especially in this post-Roe America that we're living in?
It is important. It is timely right now that people are starting to think about changes in the abortion industry and they're starting to think about this whole topic. It's much more on the front burner than it was a few years ago. But also, it's extremely important to talk about it now because adoption has changed so much. And if it still was the situation that we had prior to, say, 1990 or so, then we wouldn't be advocating for it at all, because adoption used to be, you know, clothed in secrecy. It was a very difficult and traumatic decision process that was made often for the young pregnant woman. You know, her parents may have sent her off to some kind of a home for unwed mothers, and all of that language even just sort of makes me cringe about, you know, hearkening back to the days of closed adoption where the woman herself didn't actually make the decisions. And so she didn't have very much to do with the outcomes there. It was made, the decisions were made for her. And there was not an opportunity for relationship with the adopting family. So things have changed so much now, and we call it a change from closed adoption to open adoption. It's almost that, you know, black and white, that much 180 degree change in that open adoptions. Now the woman who is deciding to place her baby for adoption is making a very intentional choice. She's not giving up, quote unquote. She's not giving up her baby. She's actually intentionally placing her baby into a situation that she feels is going to be healthier and allow her baby to thrive in a loving environment while being raised by a couple who is ready, willing, and able to parent. And so that's what makes it open adoption today just so much different from the years past, the practices that we used to engage in. So this whole open adoption, you know, situation allows people to keep in touch and have a relationship, and that in turn helps this young woman who placed with her own healing process. So there's a lot of good that comes out of intentional placement into an open adoption.
Well, Terry, if anybody knows firsthand, it is obviously you with a 23-year-old child. Can you give us just a real brief synopsis of your own adoption experience?
Absolutely. So when by the time we were chosen by a young woman facing unplanned pregnancy, we had been struggling with infertility and working with a couple of different agencies. So it was long coming. And when she chose us, she was pretty sure that she wanted to place for adoption. And then when we met, it all just fell together. All the pieces fell together. And so our birth mother chose us when she was about halfway through her pregnancy. And for the next 4 months or so, we stayed in touch with her and visited her weekly. She lived about 2 hours from our home. And we visited her. We were able to go to doctor's appointments with her. We went to her first ultrasound with her. And so she kept us informed. She kept us involved in her pregnancy. She really was a unique person in that way. And then when she went into labor, her mom called us and said, get up here. It's time. And so we raced up there and joined her in the hospital. And my husband and I were able to see her born, see my daughter born. And so that was just a godsend of an event. And the birth mother was such a blessing to us because she was mature and wise, really, but beyond her years. She was a senior in high school when all this happened. And so from the end of the time in our hospital, that we, there was this big teary scene in the lobby of the hospital where we all hugged and said, you know, we're going to keep in touch. And my husband and I drove home with our baby, and we did stay in touch with her. And we've had an open adoption ever since. You know, it goes in ebbs and flows in the amount of communication that the birth mother wanted to have with us. You know, there's you get closer, then you take a step back, and then you get closer again. So the boundaries are always expanding and contracting as you go through time. But it turned out, you know, because there's no secrecy, because we could stay in touch with her, then my daughter always knew that she had been adopted. She always knew that we had been chosen by her birth mother to raise her. And she always knew the reasons behind the entire situation. So the lack of secrecy and the transparency, the openness is such a healthy thing, really, for everybody involved.
Have you kept in touch with the birth mother over the years?
We have, actually. She joined the military, and my daughter's name is Sydney. And so when Sydney was in junior high and in high school, I took her to visit her birth mother about every other year. And then we went to a couple of events in our birth mother's life. And when she got a big, you know, military promotion, we were there to witness it. We flew over there and were able to attend her promotion ceremony. And then from that time on, once my daughter graduated high school and turned 18, I just said, you know, you two handle this relationship now, because I felt like I'd forged the path for them to have a relationship. And then when she turned 18, I just said, you know, it's up to you to make it what you want it to be. So Sydney and her birth mother, you know, they're in each other's cell phones. They can talk whenever they want. They can see each other whenever they want, and they can ask questions of each other whenever they want. So there's a very open relationship now.
Well, you are very, very blessed, obviously, and all of this is part of the equation of being inspired to write your book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on adoption, if perhaps you yourself are adopted or your adoptive parents, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good and the author of Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. You can give us a ring, 888-914-9149. We have open lines as we speak right now, 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Terry. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side. You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
It feels so good to be alive, just you and me.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Levitt.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning as we continue talking about an issue that for me is personal, that I'm passionate about, the issue of adoption, as we continue our conversation with Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. She's also the author of a new book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's time for a loving, positive response to unplanned pregnancy. Terry, let's talk about some of the misconceptions that exist to this day. Even though you mentioned earlier that things have changed so much since the 1990s, I'm sure there's still misconceptions about adoption.
Yes, John, there are several misconceptions about adoption, and the lack of knowledge about how beautiful adoption can be, or really what it even involves, causes people to today just dismiss adoption without even really giving it a thought. So they're choosing between abortion and parenting and thinking that if they even think about adoption for more than a nanosecond, that it's just way too hard and that there's no way that, you know, a 17-year-old could do that. And in truth, you know, there are downsides to all of the options. Obviously, there are huge downsides to abortion. But single parenting, as you and I know, is hard enough when there are two of you working on it. But so the misconception that adoption is just too impossible to tackle, I think we can dispel that by showing, you know, how much, you know, there are a lot of choices that the birth mother can make. She has a lot of decision-making power in the process, and she actually chooses the adoptive parents now. And so that helps to, you know, give her a sense of control over the situation as well as the future. And so the fact that she can set a few criteria of her own they can choose race, they can choose city, they can choose age, whether or not the mom is a stay-at-home mom or a career mom. There's a lot of choices that she can make when she's choosing the adoptive parents. And so that's the very few people know about that.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good, also the author of Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. Steve is joining us this morning from Providence, Rhode Island. Steve, welcome aboard. Thanks for being with us here on Morning Air.
Thank you, John. I just want to say anyone considering adoption or abortion, choose adoption. I have two beautiful adopted children. I've had them since birth. They're the light of my life, and I'm telling you, it's just a beautiful experience spiritually. It is a gift from God. Every life is, and I am just so, and my daughter's 27 and my boy's 22, so I've had them for since they were babies, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful experience.
You are a blessed man, Steve. God bless you, and I'm 100% with you. I am the father of a 15-year-old adoptive boy. To make a long story short, we heard about him on a, he was born on a Sunday, heard about him on a Tuesday, 18 hours later picked him up at the hospital, and the rest is history. Truly a gift from heaven that landed on our laps. Terry, any thoughts?
Sure. It's true that the adoption is often a blessing for the adoptive parents, you know, to be sure, to be able to create our family. Sometimes people don't realize how much of a blessing it can be for the woman who delivered the baby, because especially now that we can do open adoption, there's a chance that she can be helped with her own loss, because placing a child into an adoption is a loss for her to be, you know, to be straightforward about it. And so she can be helped with that grieving process and her healing process through an open adoption, to be able to keep in touch and know what's happening to her child and see that her child is thriving in the adoptive family. That's a huge blessing as well. And it's very helpful to that birth mother to recover, heal, and move on from that trauma. And actually, she doesn't have to move on completely, because we can establish these relationships. A couple of birth mothers I just talked to this week, we're seeing it as extended family, that, you know, she stays in touch with the adoptive parents, and everybody can have a relationship if the ground is paved for open communication going forward. It can be a huge blessing to the birth mom as well.
Terry, with your organization, how challenging is it to convince a young mother who's going through an unplanned pregnancy, who's going through what she thinks is just a really, really difficult time, to make the right choice, to choose adoption?
You know, I think what makes it difficult, John, it is difficult, of course, so education is the number one weapon that we've got right there, to just let her know what's really involved in choosing adoption, what's really involved in choosing the other two options. And all the, you know, there's been a lot of new information come to light in the last decade or so about the long-term side effects of abortion. So even if you're not talking about it from a godly perspective, and following God's commandments, there's a lot of information just in the physical and mental health effects that linger after abortion that could help to dissuade people from choosing that as an option. And so just overcoming the misinformation is probably one of the biggest challenges, to let people know what the actual outlook could be if you choose adoption.
We have a few folks waiting on the line. Terry is joining us this morning from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Terry, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I just had a really brief comment. I was in a nursing class with a couple of people who were talking about their abortions, these women. And when someone asked, well, did you consider adoption? They said, well, we couldn't stand the thought of someone else raising our child. And I just thought, that's so sad. So you'd rather your child die than someone be able to give them a life. And I just wanted to comment on that, how sad that was to me.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks so much, Terry. And Terry, I'm sure this is something that you've heard many times.
Yes, I have heard that. And people, as your caller said, people think they can't stand the thought of someone else raising their child. But a lot of that is because they think that that's the end of the story. They get closed off and don't have any further information or any further contact, and it becomes this dark hole of lacking information. And so if we were to point out, any of us, if we were to point out that they actually could stay in touch and they could stay informed and they could observe that child thriving in the new family and even interact with that new family, that puts a whole different spin on the objection that your caller mentioned.
Well, I would like to get your final thoughts here on this issue of adoption, and also where our listeners can get your book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption.
So as one final thought, one thing we didn't talk about was the actual benefits to the baby, to the person who was adopted. There's a lot of benefit in just knowing where you come from and knowing what the story was that preceded these decisions made by the birth mother and made by the adoptive parents. So for the sake of the child's identity and understanding their own story, not to mention, you know, access to medical information and all of that, there's a lot of benefit to the adoptee as he or she grows up. So I think that we want to communicate that it can be a beautiful thing all the way around and a very healthy thing for the birth mother, especially making sure that her best interests are kept front of mind is the reason why I'd suggest that we all, you know, think about advocating for adoption when we have the choice. Because we all know somebody who's a teenager or someone who's in their early 20s, and when they come to you and say, hey, I'm pregnant, I don't know what to do, now maybe we can advocate for adoption and tell a little bit about that.
Well, Terry, we're going to have to leave it right there. We are just out of time. Thanks so much for joining us from San Jose this morning. Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called In the Right Hands by Bob Perks. What do you do with all the junk, he asked as he walked down the hill. What you see as junk, I see as possible treasure, I replied. You call all that treasure, he asked? Oh, only when I see it as something else, something new. I've been working in my backyard the last few weeks, part of a keep myself busy plan. I try to keep myself busy doing things that need doing around the house. You see, I'm self-employed, well, unemployed, no, self-reliant, independent, sometimes bored, so the yard and the shed need attention. Next week is cleanup week in my community, so we get to haul all the things we no longer need to the dumpsters outside the township building. There was indeed a hidden treasure in this pile of throwaways. During my digging phase that I found it, you see, my wife decided she wanted to expand a section of the rock garden in the corner of the yard. While cleaning up, I found this tiny bottle. About 2 inches high and a half inch thick. Looked like it had a cork on the top, and I'm thinking perhaps a glass stopper, like one in a perfume bottle. Of course, my mind begins to play with all kinds of possibilities. I wonder who it belonged to, where it came from. Was it a gift from a young man to his sweetheart? I showed it to my neighbor and challenged him with the idea. It's junk. Look, there's a piece broken on the top. I'd toss it out, he concluded. Not me. It's still useful. I know every time I see it, my mind will dance. I like seeing it as a gift, not only the imagined one from a guy to his girl, but the gift I was given just because I found it. It can still hold something. I'll find a small cork and a little colored water to add to it. When I hold it, I'll imagine the hand that tossed it aside. Junk, just because it's slightly damaged, doesn't mean it's lost its purpose. Like me, I've been damaged, broken, chipped, and after all that, I still have a purpose. God picked me up out of the trash pile, dusted me off, and found something new that I could do many times. Perhaps this time writing is the one thing I was meant to do all along. Maybe, just maybe, I needed to be broken and tossed aside in order to fulfill his plans for me. So next time you pass by a lost soul, beaten down and damaged, tossed aside and seen as junk by others, remember that it's God's vessel. In the right hands, even a broken bottle is a treasure. From 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
Thanks so much, Glenn. That'll do it. I'm John Morales for the whole team. We'll see you tomorrow.